Lord has led us in this season to be studying in the Gospel of Luke, and what a pleasure that has been in these weeks as we've begun this study and begun to look at these scriptures and the power of them. In prayer, I have been led to title our series, Certainty in an Uncertain World. Now, that's not just something clever that your preacher thought up. It's actually in the text. It's actually in the scripture. And you may remember a few weeks ago I shared with you Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Luke wrote, he's telling us what he's doing. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. How many of you would agree that we live in uncertain times? I see one or two hands. Yeah, I'll raise both hands. But what Luke wants us to know is there's some things that you can absolutely stand on no matter what, things that are solid. They are the things that we have been taught, that we have learned, that we've grown in our faith. And Luke is pointing us to the factual basis of the gospel with eyewitness testimonies that he brings to us, perspectives that we don't see anywhere else. So it's very, very powerful. You know, this past weekend, or Friday, we went to SeaWorld. And we love to go to SeaWorld at this season, and we saw the production, Oh, Wondrous Night. If you've never seen it, you got to go see it. It's really funny and fun, but it has gospel all through it. And it has the music of our faith all through it. And at the beginning, of course, the singer comes out and he starts leading Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Jingle Bells and things like that. But then near the end, as it progresses and we see the nativity being presented in front of us, they begin to sing a majestic, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. And I was amazed at this vast, secular, mixed crowd, how they began to sing. And that deep in our collective spiritual memory as people, these songs are there. And I loved it this morning as we began with that choice and we began to sing together. And that's really what we're doing this week as we come together on Christmas Eve. We're going to be singing and we're going to be joining our spirits together. And what a powerful thing that is, because we stand upon the things that are certain in our lives. And we need that very, very much. Last weekend, we started with the question, who is Mary of Nazareth? And we dug in on that. And while there are many traditions that honor Mary, we looked at the scripture. And the one thing we know for certain is that she understood herself as a servant. That's how she identified herself. As the angel told her about this thing that was going to happen in her life, this thing she never expected, how did she respond? She said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. The angel was like, that's all I needed to hear. Yeah. That identity. And that's who she is. From Scripture, we know that Mary was visited by this angel. It's one of the very first things that we learn about her. And she received a stunning announcement that she would become pregnant. And she discusses that a little bit. We know then that Mary experienced a crisis pregnancy beyond any that we can even imagine. She was a pregnant teen, but she had never been with a man. So her explanation to others would sound like nonsense to everyone. I was pondering this week, and I thought, you know, what would Tevye have said? I mean, he's the Jewish papa I know best. I know him really, really well. If Chava came, you know, who has had her eye on a Russian and said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. But it's not what you think. It was an angel told me, you know, this is from God. I can tell you, you know, the likely response, because Tevye says it a number of times, he says, stop talking nonsense. Now, we don't know when that conversation took place. It had to take place at some point. So Mary's life and her plans have been turned upside down. So what came next? We pick up the story In Luke 1, beginning verse 39, I invite you to give your full focus to the Word of God as the Lord speaks among us. And that's on page 856 in the Bibles that are out there. By the way, if you do not own a Bible, and we'll say this a number of times, be sure and change that. Take a Bible home with you today. If you don't own a Bible, you need one. So let's hear the Word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we give thanks that you speak to us. In every generation and every time you speak to us, and you speak to us through your word, illumine your word and bring it into meaning in our lives and hearts and families. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we learned earlier about Elizabeth, that she had an announcement that she was going to have a baby, and Zechariah didn't believe it at first, and so his mouth got zipped for a while. It's a great part of the story. And so Elizabeth is, and she was older, didn't expect it. I looked up this week in a commentary, how old is older, you know, and it said probably really old, like over 50. But unable, beyond childbearing years, we don't know how old she was. We have some beautiful pictures that we'll show you of her. But what we know is that Mary received this announcement, and she did not sit around. She was not going to stay put. The Bible says that she got up, she arose. We don't know if this was immediate. She may have waited. It appears that she waited some period of time. She may have waited a couple of months. Not to make sure, but that's when you really know that what was announced is really happening. And I want to just say that sometimes getting up and moving forward is the most challenging part with any crisis. I talk to people all the time who are stuck. And part of our message on this Christmas Eve is about not getting stuck. We have to move. And so I've often said that the critical decision in a crisis is to get up and do the next right thing. Now, if I share that with someone, they'll often say, "I would do that, but I don't know what the next right thing is." So we work on that. We pray about that. Well, that's what Mary did. She went with haste to this hilly region surrounding Jerusalem. Now, we kind of breeze past that. I want us to understand. She went to the town in Judea that's called Ein Kerem. Ein Kerem is in the hill country of Judea. It is about 80 miles away. So just let that sink in a little bit. At the very beginning of her pregnancy, maybe 8 weeks along, she journeys 80 miles. The journey to Bethlehem is 90 miles. We got all worried about Mary at that point. Well, she's very close to delivering. And she's on a donkey, we think. All right? We worry about that. But I want you to think about a teenager who is pregnant, and she travels 80 miles, and it doesn't say anyone went with her. I can't imagine that she went alone. She may have been assigned with a traveling group, some kind of caravan. "Would you please take care of our daughter? She's going to visit her relatives," okay? If you don't think Mary is tough, you need to rethink that. A teenager that says, "I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to go visit my relative, and it's a long ways, and so what?" and she walks that whole way. There's no indication that anybody went with her. Later on, she's going to have Joseph with her, but she makes a big journey here. Well, what were the possible solutions for Mary and for Joseph in this crisis? How do you make decisions in that situation? We know from Matthew's gospel, and remember, Luke gives us Mary's perspective. Matthew gives us Joseph's perspective. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that Joseph, he was ready to divorce her. He didn't want to make it a big deal, a big shameful deal. He could have asked for her to be stoned. Technically, she had committed adultery. They were pledged to be married. They had not yet come together. He knew the baby wasn't his. He could have said, she needs to be stoned. And of course, he didn't do that. And then we find out a little bit later, Mary's going to return from her trip to Ian Karem 3 months later. And by then, she would have been about 6 months along. So many think that it's at that time that Joseph first learned about what was going on. She comes back to town and he goes, what is this? Because she would have been presenting. She would have been showing. And so he decides to divorce. And I know sometimes I talk to people and it seems like divorce is the only answer. That's the only answer in our situation, in my situation. Especially if someone feels they've been betrayed. That's the only thing that I know to do. But there's another answer. I always say there's a third answer. And that's the Lord's answer. And that is to do the next right thing. And how do you know? Well, it isn't left to chance. The angel visits Joseph in a dream. He's sleeping on it. He's ready to go to the rabbi and declare a divorce. But the angel visits Joseph in a dream and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, she may have already told him that. We don't know. We don't know what the story was that came to him. But basically, the angel is saying, she is your wife. No matter what people may say, no matter what shame might be floating around, protect her and care for her. That is the right thing. So Joseph got up and did the next right thing. What were Mary's alternatives? Now, we don't like to think about it, but in the first century, pregnancies were sometimes deliberately terminated. Now, this wasn't at all common in Jewish circles. Now, we don't find it talked about in the Jewish community, but how many of us know that the secular world, the Roman world, affects everything? And so we know that this would have been available. We also know that in Hebrew scripture, the unborn, the preborn, were valued fully as life, as alive. There are a number of scriptures that talk about prophets who said, I was called while I was in the womb. I mean, what were the words? I don't know, but I was called while I was in the womb. And so many passages talk about, and I have some of those in your notes for you, say that the value of unborn life is huge. But in the first century, there were mixtures of herbs and methods that could induce the termination of a pregnancy. This is not a brand new thing that has just come along in recent years. We don't know. In fact, I don't feel that this would have ever entered Mary's mind, but it might have been suggested to her. But, you know, there's this thing, new thing out there in the Roman world. But we also have to remember that Mary had an EPT, early pregnancy test. And it wasn't from the Nazareth CVS. It was by an angel named Gabriel. That gets your attention. That's how she knew she was pregnant. It wasn't anything else. It wasn't, I've been, watching my body or anything like that. And so we know that, and we know that certainty would have been with her. The most common route in a crisis pregnancy was to go visit an Aunt Elizabeth. I like to call her that. A trip out of town scheduled to carry the pregnancy to term, to bear the gift of life, most likely then adopt or within the family care for that child. When Pastor Ann and I were first youth directors a few years ago, when we were like 21, 22, 23 years old. We both remember two teenagers, 11th graders in our youth group, a boy and a girl, just great kids. I mean, they praised the Lord and they studied in our Bible studies and they went everywhere together and everybody just thought they're gonna go to college and they're gonna get married and all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, the girl, she, after spring break, disappeared. And we didn't know where she had gone. We asked around a little bit. They said, oh, she's visiting some relatives in Florida. Oh, okay. And so we didn't even think a lot about it that at that time. I mean, we had grown up as teenagers too, but we began to figure it out. There wasn't even a lot of talk or gossip about it, but around Christmas, she came back. She finished her senior year, went on to college. The two never got married. But we know what happened. She went to visit a relative in Florida, an Aunt Elizabeth. So Mary went with haste to visit her relatives, Elizabeth and Zechariah. No short journey, at least 80 miles. A long walk, a long trip that took place. And I like to call her Aunt Elizabeth. We just know she was a relative, but I just kind of like that, Auntie Elizabeth. Because the way I hear it is, that in a time of crisis, any crisis, we sometimes need an Aunt Elizabeth. How many of you know that's true? For me, it was different. It was an Uncle Charles. Uncle Charles was the youngest brother of my dad. And he was a physician, and he was a bachelor, and I knew we brothers, we could go to him about anything. We could ask any question, and he would be there for us. He wasn't a huge spiritual guidance, but he would be there to help. And there are times when everyone needs an Aunt Elizabeth. I would define that as the relative you know you can go to without judgment or too many questions. And that's who Mary understood Aunt Elizabeth to be. She didn't even know what was specifically developing there or how it was coming along. She'd gotten a word from Gabriel. But this is the aunt who will hug you and hold you and believe in you as much as possible. And she will help you in the very best way, the very best way. And that's exactly what she did for Mary. Mary also knew something, this secret about Aunt Elizabeth. No one else in the family knew that Aunt Elizabeth was also pregnant. They were being quiet about this. They were just kind of staying away. And I don't know if you remember, but Uncle Zach wasn't talking a lot. Because you know what would have happened, guys. He would have gone out to the city gate and he would have said, guess what, guys? I'm going to be bringing you some cigars. Yeah, the old guy. You know, come on, right? So Uncle Zach, that's probably why his mouth got zipped, if you really want to know. So how did Mary know about the pregnancy of Elizabeth? The angel Gabriel had told Mary about this miraculous pregnancy, really to build Mary's faith, for nothing will be impossible with God. You think what's happening in you is impossible? Let me show you another impossible situation. If anyone would understand and believe Mary's story, it would be Aunt Elizabeth. I mean, she immediately understands, and it's immediately revealed to her. She doesn't know that Mary is pregnant when Mary shows up. We don't know anything about the conversations that Mary may have had with her parents or anything like that. They didn't text message or send an email over. Her mother may have simply said to her, if you think you're pregnant, you need to get out of town. That's really bad. You need to go see Aunt Elizabeth. When Mary arrives, this amazing thing happens. Luke reports to us the first Christian worship service in history. Where are my worship people out there? Raise your hands, worship people. I see some of you. Okay. All right. This is amazing because what we see is the worship leader is an unborn baby filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the prophecy over this baby that's inside of Elizabeth, is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Oh, it's the only situation we know about that's like that. Baby in her womb, we're going to later know as John the Baptizer. And what does he do? He leaps for joy. He didn't start a chorus. He didn't strum a guitar. I would have liked that. He leaps for joy. And some people have said, oh, well, babies just do that. I think this was very different because Elizabeth knew that this was different. And why? Because the Spirit revealed to John in the womb that this was Jesus, the Savior, the one that he had been brought to announce. He was going to announce the coming of this Messiah, his cousin, you know, also his relative. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. The Scripture says, you know, we already know that the baby in her is filled with the Spirit from the womb, but Mary had not yet told Aunt Elizabeth anything. She didn't come and say, I got a little something I need to tell you. Nothing like that. The Holy Spirit reveals all of this to Elizabeth. So just, I want you to hear and understand what that means. That means that Elizabeth is the first prophetess of the Christian era. She's the first in the Christian era to speak with the utterance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She exclaims with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knows it all. Not because she's so smart, but because the Holy Spirit is revealing this to her, and she's uttering this truth. Elizabeth is also filled with humility about this. And why has this been granted to me? Why me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Wow. She didn't know in advance. She didn't know anything about this, but it's been revealed. It's been granted. And Elizabeth experiences this as a very holy moment. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, she says a little bit more. There's a blessing from the Lord that is upon both of us. And blessed is she, meaning you and me, who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Certainty in what has been given, what has been spoken by the Lord. And this is where we hear this song we call the Magnificat, the magnificence song of worship. Now, what we don't want to miss is the way that Mary and Elizabeth rejoiced in the gift of life. What looks like a crisis isn't a crisis. This is not beyond God's care and reach. And Mary's going to spend some time, about 3 months, with Aunt Elizabeth. I don't even know why she leaves. It's right before Elizabeth delivers. We think, well, why didn't she stay and help or something like that? But she goes back to Nazareth. But they have a sweet fellowship, a sweet time of teaching. Can you imagine these two women? They know what's going to be happening, and they're sharing about that. What an incredible time this was. Now, Joseph, he chose to rejoice in life as well. He made his decision. He had a little help from the angel Gabriel. Matthew tells that side of the story. He wakes up and says, okay, now I know what to do. We know that there's more to this journey. And we've been studying it across the fall, and then we move into Christmas Eve. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room, no place for them in the inn. Those familiar words. The big thing we see is that the sovereign hand of God is at work. The Lord used the power of the Roman government. Imagine. The biggest, most powerful political force in the world used the Roman government to move this family to exactly where they needed to be to fulfill the prophecy. Nothing is out of God's reach. Why don't you say that with me? Nothing is out of God's reach. Isaiah 59 says it this way, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. You know, I talk to people a lot, and they are in a situation of uncertainty, of crisis, of difficulty, and maybe even panic. It's not too hard for God, and it's not out of the reach of God. There was no room for them in the inn, no big deal. There was a place. It was going to be the perfect place. They had to find a place to bring this precious life into the world, and we kind of go through some consternation over that. But there are always other places. There are always other alternatives. There's an aunt in Florida. There are these other directions we can go, and there's a stable cave, and it was perfectly fitted and suited. God is bigger than the problem of a jam-packed inn. Story goes on a little bit further, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, shoom! That's Pastor Ann's noise. Can I copy you on that? I stole it from her. There was with the angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with great haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So, what do we not want to miss? It's a question I ask every year. We've heard this story and heard this story. What do we not want to miss? Don't miss these things. Don't miss the value of life. People get confused by a culture that is so focused on death. Don't miss the value of life. Life is the thing that only God can do. And so it's so valuable. The value of women. People get confused about this as well. There are some who would have stepped in and said, "Excuse me, Elizabeth, you cannot prophesy because you're a woman." I wouldn't have wanted to do that. But there are some traditions that would say that. "I'm sorry, you can't speak and announce this. You need to get a man to come in here. What's wrong with your husband? He can't talk. I don't know if you noticed." But the truth is, there would be no story if it weren't for the women. Do I hear some amens? There should be some amens. Strong women, faithful women, women filled with the Holy Spirit to prophesy the arrival of the Lord. The amazing gift of this Savior, we don't want to miss that. The Savior, the Christ child, born to you this day in the city of David, a baby. No, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then, so very important, the joy that comes with the good news. You know, we've heard a lot of talk about joy this year, related often to politics on one side or the other. You know what? There's no joy in politics. Yeah, there isn't. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's very different from any circumstance, political situation. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And we lit a candle about joy. Very important that we don't miss that. That real joy comes from this announcement, this truth. So let me ask you the question, what do you want for Christmas? And even more important, what do you need for Christmas? Because whatever it is, it's not beyond the reach of God. Whatever it may be, you can stand upon the solid truth of Jesus. Do you need salvation? This is where you find it. Do you need joy? You just, I haven't had joy. Do you need peace? Do you need an answer that will move you, that will lead you in the direction that you need to be in? He's there for you. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the story of Jesus, of these faithful saints, Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and all the others that surround this amazing moment in history, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Christ child. And God, I pray that perhaps like never before, that we would be impacted by the truth that we need so very, very much. It may be that you came here today and you really have, you may be sang the songs a long time ago and your heart is warm somehow, but you realize that God is calling you into a relationship with Him. Don't walk away, because it is really as simple, not easy, but as simple as a prayer of surrender to say, Jesus, I get it. I need you. I need you. I need the salvation that you offer. I need the peace that only you can give. I need the healing and the hope that only comes through you. Come into me and save me. Cleanse me of my sins so that I can walk as a new creation. Pray a prayer, something like that, in your heart of hearts, your words, your thoughts. And it's amazing what He does. He begins to change everything. Father God, we thank you for this week. We pray it will be a week of making known the truth of God. In Jesus' name, amen.